So it's been a couple weeks that we've been away from this story, but obviously Job is in a tough spot here. Just as a reminder, Job begins with this kind of heavenly courtroom scene with God and Satan, who is also called the accuser. And they make some kind of a backroom deal because God was lifting up and bragging about his servant Job, how Job was just blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And Satan kind of challenged God on that and says, you know, the only reason why Job is such a good person, the only reason why he's a good servant to you is because of the good stuff that you give him. And so God tells Satan, gives Satan permission to strike Job. And in essence, to take everything away from Job except for his life. And so this happens. And Job's entire his entire household is lifted up and taken away. All of his riches are lifted up and taken from him. All of his kids are killed, and there he sits. And then even his health is taken from him, and he's covered with sores all over his body. And then these three friends of his come, and they sit with him, and they have this dialogue. And now we're about halfway through the book, and there's still these dialogues, but we see that Job is still in an extremely bad place. One of the reasons why he's in an extremely bad place is because his friends just can't conceive of what actually is and what actually happened in the heavenly realms to allow this to happen to Job. And so they take turns, these three men, they take turns, in essence, telling Job, you must have done something to deserve this. You must have done something wrong. Otherwise, God wouldn't be punishing you this way. And it's just making Job feel worse and worse and worse and worse, because Job, though he realizes that it's not like he had never sinned, but he knows in his heart that God was the center of his life and that his life was all about just operating and being in obedience to God. And so he knows that there's something else going on, and he's constantly speaking back to his friends and alternating this speaking back to his friends with speaking to God. And some of the things that he says to God and to his friends are pretty angry things. They are bold accusations. But this is due to the depth of his suffering. And so here we come to Job chapter 19. And what I was thinking about a lot this week is, of course, suffering with regard to Job and with regard to us. But also bringing in that aspect of community. What is suffering? What is it that makes suffering so hard to handle? Well, let's get into it. As I said, I've been thinking a lot this week about suffering and community. And as I'm thinking about the suffering that Job is going through, and as I'm thinking about some of the suffering that I've experienced in my life, and as I think about some of the things I know about the suffering that other people experience, and bringing a spiritual warfare component into this, which I think is a greater component of our lives than we are even ready to believe or think, I believe that one of the most powerful weapons the enemy has against us is isolation. After all, God created us to be social creatures. He created Adam, and then almost immediately he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he created Eve, and with Eve he created marriage and family and societies. And so we live in community with one another. We live together in families, and we also seek to have friends and neighbors. Yes, we are social creatures. We are social creatures when things are going well, when we are celebrating the milestones of each other's lives, marriages and graduations and anniversaries and coming together at holidays or different other occasions. We pour a lot of time and energy into doing that because it's important. It's important to mark those occasions together. And also, when trouble comes into our lives, we hopefully look for others to be there for us. And so when we're in the hospital, family comes and sits with us and friends visit. When a loved one dies or a loss is sustained, people gather around for support. That's the way life is supposed to work. That's the way God designed life to work. We're better off together, and we know it. And so it's no surprise that the Bible has a lot to say about living in community together. The Bible talks about the fellowship that we, especially believers in Christ, have with one another. And those passages in the Bible are wonderful passages. They're among my favorites and probably some of yours too. And so one of the passages that God led me to this week is from the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's from chapter 15, where Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And so this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians about the final resurrection. This is Paul speaking about when Christ returns in glory. And what he describes is something of a mob scene. We will be changed. You and I and other Christians who happen to be living at the time of Christ's return, we will be changed. Now, when we are changed, I will still be me in some fundamental way, and you will still be you in some fundamental way, but we will be changed. But first, though, the dead will be raised imperishable, which will be an awesome and wonderful thing. Those who have gone before us will rise up with new bodies on that day. From all those graves will come forth beautiful, glorious, and glorified people, and suddenly they will be among us. And we will be astounded at the sight of Christ coming and at all these beautiful people, and then we ourselves will be changed to be like them. But my point is this. Paul talks about it as being a group experience. We will be changed. We will have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how sweet and wonderful will be that event, which will also usher us into eternal life. Now, many of you know this, but Romans 8 is another favorite passage of mine, and it's a lot different from 1 Corinthians 15. It speaks of great hardships we may face as Christians while we live here on earth. Among the things it mentions are trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. It says in verse 36, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." Now that's a pretty grim picture. But at least it's a picture of us, right? It's not just a picture of me. I'm one of the sheep, and sheep are always found in flocks. I'm one of the sheep who might be slaughtered, but I'm not alone. And the whole point of Romans 8 is that I am never alone. because nothing ever separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my point again, when we read passages like Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 15, we read testimonies of our never aloneness. But the fact is, sometimes we are alone, or at least we feel as though we're alone. And that must have been how Job felt. Even with his three friends sitting around him, Job feels desperately alone. Because all of his friends are coming at this from the wrong angle. There is an alienation there. There's an estrangement. And Job, based on his words, even feels as though God has left him stranded. God has turned his back. God has gone away. God has left him alone. And so he acutely feels this loneliness. This loneliness. And perhaps this was the hardest thing to take. Perhaps this was the hardest component of the suffering that the evil one was able to strike Job with. And it's this loneliness. It's this loneliness that I was thinking about this week in different contexts. I was thinking about perhaps the person that serves in the armed forces and is called to go and serve in a foreign land, and in a hostile country, in a hostile environment. And the loneliness that someone like that would feel. I was thinking, perhaps a little bit outside of our context, but I was thinking about Mike and Victoria Vanderdyk and some of the things that they have to confront in ministry there in Nigeria and Africa. And what's it like for a young child to kind of witness an only parent, the only parent they have ever known, dying from AIDS? The loneliness and suffering that would be involved there. Or maybe coming closer to home, what about an elderly person who falls in the middle of the night and can't reach the phone? Just the loneliness of lying there, wondering when help will come. Maybe the teenager who is just dying for a friend, just one friend, but doesn't feel like he has any. Or the nursing home resident who gets no visitors. Or the disabled person who realizes that no one knows what my life is really like. And of course, I can speak to this as well, because there's a certain kind of loneliness that's unique to pastors as well. And some of the burdens that we carry on behalf of others that we really have nowhere else to go with. Some of us once in a while lie awake at night listening to our heartbeats or other just passive noises in the room and find it difficult to pray, feeling very much alone. That is a testimony that I have heard from people time and time again. Something I've experienced myself. But that's the kind of experience that Job had. Even sitting with his three friends, because they didn't know, and they didn't even really want to know what he was going through. Yeah, they tried to be sympathetic and offer advice, but it always came across more like judgment and condemnation. And so Job feels estranged from them, and he feels estranged from God, as though God must count him an enemy. I mean, listen again to Job's complaint about God. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. Every single one of those statements that Job makes here is completely refuted in other parts of Scripture. This is not at all what God is like, but let's face it. For those of you who know suffering, it sometimes feels like that is the posture that God has taken towards us. Right? That's how we feel. And that's what's so wonderful about the Bible. That's what's so wonderful about the Psalms of Lament. That's what's so wonderful about this book of wisdom that we have of Job. Because God, you know, God, even though we're not dealing with truth and even though we're not dealing with an accurate representation of Him, God wants to honor the way that we actually feel. And He wants us to be able to work through that, and He gives us His word so that we can work through that in positive and productive ways. And the main way we can do that is to give it right back to God. But that's so hard for some of us to do. Well, continuing to speak about loneliness, Job goes on to talk about how God had alienated his brothers from him. His acquaintances are all estranged from him. Kinsmen have gone away. Guests in his own house treat him like a stranger. His maidservants look upon him as an alien. Personal servants ignored him. His breath was offensive to his wife. Wives, how many of your husband's breath is offensive to you? Okay, good. I'm glad that we all brush our teeth in this congregation. But Job claims, I am nothing but skin and bones. I am nothing and I have nothing. There are no true friends left. No one who will enter into my suffering. No one who can fill the emptiness of my life. No one who is really there for me. And I think that we've all been there. Maybe not for a prolonged period of time, but we've all been there at moments where we can say, you know what? Even though maybe I know this isn't true in my head, in my heart, this is the way that it feels. And so in verse 21 and 22, Job actually pleads with his friends. It's gotten to the point where he can't even take it anymore. He says, you know, he pleads with his friends and he says, you know, have pity on me. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. You obviously see that. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Do people really suffer like this? Do people really suffer like this? I don't know. I suspect that some people do. I'm maybe going out on a limb here, but I suspect that some people perhaps even suffer even more because their suffering is all that they have. They have no one else, and they also have no knowledge of God to keep them tethered in any way to what is reality. But Job certainly is still tethered to reality because the most remarkable thing about his outcry is that in the end, he still has faith and hope. In the end, these are his words. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. It's an amazing confession. After declaring that God had pursued him with all the terrors of hell, after declaring that no human being could understand his suffering or truly be there for him, and that his life was actually hanging by a thread, Job says, when this is all over, when my life is all over, my skin destroyed, there will be salvation for me. My Redeemer will stand upon the earth, and I will stand and see him. I will stand before God and see him, I and not another. I and not another. This bag of bones, who is at the moment half out of his mind with pain and loneliness, I and not another will be redeemed. I will see God. You know, we all experience a taste of Job's loneliness from time to time. We can usually handle that suffering when we know that family and friends are around us. But then there are those times when we feel utterly alone, and those are the toughest moments. And those are the moments where we need to be the most careful. Because as I said before, loneliness is one of the most powerful weapons that the enemy has against us. We know, brothers and sisters, that we are never alone. For nothing can separate us from the love of God as found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, sometimes knowing that doesn't help. It doesn't immediately make us feel better. We still feel profoundly alone, but this is something that we can hold on to for dear life. This is someone that we can hold on to for dear life, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And so, like Job, there are going to be times where we cry out into the darkness. And God's word tells us it is right to cry out into the darkness. In fact, God invites us to cry out into the darkness, as long as it's to him. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that in my heart as well as my head. I don't see him now, but he will stand upon the earth, and I myself will see him. And brothers and sisters, so will you. Amen.